नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, chapter 13. The Behavior of a Perfect Person, text 14. Karmana kati bhir vacha Lingai vanashramadhibhi Navvidanti janayangvai So sabiti naveti cha. Karmana kriti bhir bhacha. Lingai vanashramadhi bhi. Navvidanti janayangvai. So sabiti naveti cha. Karmana kriti bhir bhacha Lingar vanashramadhi bhi Navvidanti janayangvai So saviti naveti cha Karmana By activities Akriti bhi By bodily features. Vacha. By words. Lingai. By symptoms. Varna ashrama. Pertaining to the particular. Material and spiritual divisions. Of varna and ashrama. Adibhi. And by other symptoms. Navvidanti. Could not understand. Jana, people in general. Yam, whom. Vai, indeed. Sa, whether that person. Aso, was the same person. Iti, thus. Na, not. Va, or. Iti, thus. Cha, also. Translation. Neither by that saintly person's activities, by his bodily features, by his words, nor by the symptoms of his varnashrama status, could people understand whether he was the same person they had known. Purport. The inhabitants of that particular place, on the bank of the Kaveri, in the valley of the mountain known as Sahya, were unable to understand whether that saint was the same man they had known. It is therefore said, Vaishnavera kriya mudra vigyena bhujai. A highly elevated Vaishnava lives in such a way that no one can understand what he is or what he was. Nor should attempts be made to understand the past of a Vaishnava. Without asking the saintly person about his previous life, Prahlad Maharaj, immediately offered him respectful obeisances. Om Agyana Timanandasya Gyananjana Shalakya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare We have reached a point in the discussion between Narada Muni and Yudhisthira. And we're hearing about the behavior of the Paramahansas. You may recall that Yudhisthira Maharaj began this discussion about the various ashramas because he wanted to know, is it possible for me as a householder, materialistic householder, to become Krishna conscious. Yudhishthira Maharaj described himself as Griha Mudha D, one whose intelligence has been completely bewildered by the household circumstances. Now, this is, of course, Yudhishthira Maharaj's humility. A Vaishnava is always thinking, I'm not very Krishna conscious. Just look at my situation. Just look at my deficiencies. The nature of material consciousness is to always push yourself forward. Just see how great I am. Just see my abilities. Just see my creativity. Just see all the things I can do. When will the others wake up and recognize my talents? Then the Krishna consciousness will really take off. Now, just see Yudhishthira Maharaj's example. That he's asking Narada, how can we, he's like identifying with the materialistic householders, how can we, who are completely bewildered, whose intelligence is lost at home, is there any hope for us? How can we be Krishna conscious? And of course, Narada Muni gives him some clear advice, and that advice leads to discussion about the various ashramas. In this way, we get a glimpse of what real civilization is. Otherwise, we'll have no idea of what a real human society is like. Humility is very important in a Vaishnava. What does Queen Kunti say? She says something that can be very bewildering, especially to contemporary women. She says, Tata Paramahansana Muninam Amalatmana Katam Pashema Histriya. How can we know you, Krishna? How can we women understand you when you're not understandable by the greatest Paramahansas, the greatest Munis, metaphysical speculators? How can we, ordinary women, understand you? How can we see you? Katam Pashema Histriya. How can the stri, those who are always known to be expanding material life and the comforts and indulgences, how can we ever see you? So, sometimes ladies read that, if they get that far in the Bhagavatam, and they and they become disturbed. What is this? This archaic, oppressive, demeaning, denigrating. They go on and on and on. But they don't understand humility. What is actually happening? Queen Kunti is looking right at Krishna, and she's saying, how can we fallen women understand you or see you? She's seeing him. But still she's keeping herself in that humble position that Krishna, you're unknown to the greatest Paramahansas. You're unknown to the greatest Munis, mental speculators. And I'm supposed to know you? I'm supposed to see you? Yet she's seeing him. And Krishna is treating her as his aunt. The bodily relationship seems to have some pleasure in the material world. That is because in the spiritual world, Krishna takes on family relationships just for the sake of tasting a particular rasa, a particular flavor. And that same activity goes on amongst the conditioned souls, and there seems to be some promise in those bodily relations, but ultimately it leads to false attachment. So, Kunti is looking right at Krishna. She has a relationship of his aunt, the spiritual relationship. And yet, she's saying, how can I understand you? I'm just a lowly woman. Similarly, Yudhishthira is saying, Griha Muda D, I'm a complete fool. My intelligence is bewildered by my household life. Is there any hope? Can I be Krishna conscious? And what did Lord Chaitanya say? He said, let me tell you something about me. If you see tears in my eyes while I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'll tell you the truth. You should know it's just a show. Because if I actually loved Krishna, I would have died long ago from separation. Now this is Vaishnava, not projecting yourself forward. Just see my talents, just see what I can do. Now, this is not a put-on, right? Actually, I know I'm the greatest, but to everyone else, I'll say that I'm, you know, I'm fallen, I'm Griha Muda D, Katam Pashena Histriya, how can I, a woman, understand? You know, we'll take the company line, we'll recite these things. But actually, you know, We understand the New Age philosophy that you should indulge in your self-esteem. It's healthy. It's progressive. Like the new wave of athletes. It used to be in the old days that athletes, after a big game and they scored the winning point or something like that, they would always say, all glories to my teammates, all the credit goes to them. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time, and I got the ball in the net or something like that. Now, they're told not to do that. The latest psychological breakthrough is that the top athletes should immediately assert themselves. I just don't know where my abilities come from. It's just amazing. I mean, wow, when I think about it, it was amazing what I did. I just don't understand myself, how powerful I am. They're told to say like that. That's supposed to create more achievement. But in Krishna consciousness, we are following in the footsteps of the greatest personalities, the most evolved and developed personalities, who have everything, yet they say, I don't have it. And they really feel like that. This is what Kaviraj Goswami says in Chaitanya Charitamrita, is the paradoxical nature of love of Krishna. It is a genuine spiritual phenomenon. It's not a put-on. Like, I know I'm great, but to all the Prabhus, I'll say that I'm humble. Prabhus, I'm so fallen. Preach to me, Prabhus. But in your heart, you're thinking, these guys are out of it. What are they now? No, it's actually a genuine spiritual bhava or emotional state brought about by Krishna consciousness. That paradoxical state is that even though you are advancing in Krishna consciousness, you think, I have so little bhakti. The more Krishna that you get, the less you think you have. Because Krishna is unlimited. Krishnarnava. The ocean of Krishna is unlimited. You'll never reach the end. So therefore, even you get more, you think, oh, I'm so far away. There's so much more Krishna to be had. This is the emotional state of a true Vaishnava. In this way, I hope you can understand this attitude of Prahlad, Maharaj, Kunti, and of course Lord Chaitanya. It's not a put-on, it's not a contrivance. Just like Kaviraj Goswami says, Jagai Madai Hoite Munise Papista. I'm more sinful than Jagai Madai. I'm lower than the worm and stool. Now, is he just writing poetry just to be eloquent, you know? This will be a cool thing to put in my book. All the Vaishnavas and Braj will really think I'm humble. No, he actually feels that way. Now it's up to you to understand how it's possible that Kaviraj Goswami could actually feel that way. That's his genuine bhava, his genuine transcendental emotional state. How can that be? Similarly, Haridas Thakur. When Lord Chaitanya returned to Jagannath Puri from his tour of South India, he called Haridas, but Haridas would just stay outside. I won't come to eat. I won't come to eat with you. I'm very fallen. I'll just take a handful of prasad and eat it outside. Lord Chaitanya set him up with his bhajan kutir, and Lord Chaitanya would visit him every day after going to the Jagannath Mandir. He would also visit Rupa and Sanatan. These three persons didn't consider themselves qualified to go visit Lord Jagannath in the temple. Haridas Thakur said, I'm born in a Mohammedan family. How can I enter the temple? Rupa and Sanatan, although born in an elevated Brahmana family, associated with so many Mohammedans during their government tenure, that they thought, we're Mohammedans by association. We can't go in the temple. But Lord Chaitanya came to visit them. Although they had that humility, which was genuine, Lord Chaitanya understood, and he came to see them. He told Haridas Thakur, just stay in this bhajan kutir. I'll have someone supply you water and your other basic needs. And you just look at the chakra on the top of the Jagannath Mandir, that's the same as seeing Lord Jagannath. In this way, Lord Chaitanya gave practical, lucid instructions. That's the nature of bhakti yoga, if you're executing it properly. You'll always get lucid instructions, if that is what you want.
Of course, you know, we have noticed over the years in different lands and different places, not every member of our society wants guidance. I hope you understand that. Guidance means that sometimes you hear things that you don't understand at the moment. Or guidance means sometimes you hear things that you'd rather not hear. Just like a child. That's like Prahlad. He doesn't hear from his parents all the time things he wants to hear. And so he protests, puts on a protest, or maybe he tries to figure out which parent he has a better chance of scoring up. So, the parents, the adults know. This boy needs guidance. He needs to understand there are things beyond playing. He needs to understand the things he has to do for the successful prosecution of his future. He has to understand it. In spiritual life, everyone is like a child. Lord Chaitanya presented himself in need of guidance. He said, Guru More Murkadeki Karilo Shasham. My spiritual master called me a fool and told me, just chant Hare Krishna. That's how Lord Chaitanya is presenting himself as the humble disciple of Ishwar Puri. Often when devotees would try to specialize prematurely in the advanced sections of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada would tell them, well, have you read that section? Your Lord Chaitanya said, my guru told me I'm a fool. do you know that part? Oh, we just know, they just know Anchalila and the Radha Krishna ecstasies. Skip over the necessary parts for properly understanding Radha Krishna Lila, Madhurya Lila. So, this humility of a Vaishnava is a very mysterious thing. You can't understand it with material senses, especially in these days of New Age pop psychology in which everyone's supposed to broadcast they have healthy self-esteem. You're not ashamed to project yourself. I did this, I did that. I am expert, I am attractive, I am happy, I am so many things I am. The more you project that, the more these things will come to you, independent of the law of karma. This is the current notion. But Vaishnavism is something else. It's a great mystery how to project yourself and do your thing, so to speak, while depending completely on Krishna. That is a great mystery. That's why Krishna told Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, I want you to fight, but do it depending on me. Mama Nusmara Yudjam Cha. Arjuna thought, the way to be humble is not to act, not to fight. Just to sit in the back of the chariot and, well, those other Prabhus, the other side, you know, they want the land, they want the kingdom, well, let it be. Better we give it to them than fight. Krishna didn't accept that. No, you have to do your duty. And do it vigorously while depending on me. Chetasa sarva karmani. In all activities, do them completely dependent on my protection. Depend on me completely in whatever you do. Now, how exactly do you do that? Srila Prabhupada gives us a very wonderful insight in the purport to that verse. Whatever you are doing for Krishna, you should think, I have been appointed to do this task for Krishna. Let me do it with full concentration to the best of my ability. That's how to start to catch Krishna's attention, and then Krishna will give you more. Not that, what's the use of this little service I'm doing? Anyone can do it. Sweeping the floor, cleaning pots, going to get boga, whatever. What's the use of it? Okay, it has to be done, so I'll do it. But, you know, it's not really my full potential. It's not really an activity that really lets me develop properly. Got a lot to offer. Then will the Prabhus notice it? You know, you don't get very far in bhakti with that attitude. The proper attitude is, Now I have this task to sweep the floor. Let me do it to the best of my ability. I'm thinking, this is for Krishna's pleasure. When Krishna sees you do that, with that attitude, then he's ready to give you more. You take every little service you have in the Krishna Conscious Society so seriously, and Krishna's watching. Oh, this is the way your attitude is going to be. All right. I'll give you the ability to do more and more things. Just like Prataparudra Maharaj in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He swept the ground in front of Lord Jagannath with a golden broom. And Lord Chaitanya was watching. The king is doing this apparently menial service. You know, in India, to sweep the ground is considered low class, untouchable. But Prataparudra, without hesitation, swept the ground in front of Lord Jagannath. And Lord Chaitanya was watching. Oh, this is the way he is. Oh, okay. Similarly, Prataparudra demonstrates the value of clinging to the Vaishnavas in order to approach the Lord. He wanted to see Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya refused. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya begged Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya was very insistent, no. Then, Ramananda Roy was ordered by Lord Chaitanya to go from South India, to retire from government service in South India and come to Jagannath Puri. So, Ramananda Roy was actually in the pay of Prataparudra Maharaj. So he went to Prataparudra Maharaj and said, I need to retire. And Prataparudra Maharaj said, what do you want to do? I need to retire to go to be with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Immediately Prataparudra said, you may retire with full salary. Immediately retire and suffer no decrease in your salary. I wish that I could one day get the association of Lord Chaitanya, but I guess I'm too fallen. Just once, all I desire is once to get his darshan. But what can I do? But you please, you immediately retire and go to his service, and I'll keep paying you your full salary. So Ramananda Roy told Lord Chaitanya that. And what did Ramananda Roy say? He said, actually, I would be so fortunate if I had a drop of Prataparudra Maharaj's love for you. The king amazes me how attached he is to you. I don't have such attachment for you. This is Vaishnava. Not that, well, my lord, there's this king, and he's not bad, you know. Got a little bit of bhakti, you know. He's coming up. Yeah, I recommend him, you know. No, Ramananda Roy is saying, that king amazes me. I don't have the attachment he has for you. I wish I did. So Lord Chaitanya quietly took note. My dear devotee, Ramananda Roy, is so pleased upon this king. All right, I'll also be pleased upon the king. Of course, Lord Chaitanya arranged things his own way, how to show his pleasure with the king. Because Lord Chaitanya is following the proper achar behavior, at the same time his mercy is flowing. So first, he sent the king a garment, his own personal garment. And then he asked for the son of the king. The son of the king came, and Lord Chaitanya embraced the son, and the son immediately became filled with ecstatic love of God. And then the son went back to his father and affected his father. So this way, Lord Chaitanya was maintaining the proper achar of a sannyasi, not becoming entangled with worldly politicians. While at the same time, internally, he was giving his mercy. And of course, you know, the culmination was when, after Rathayatra, Lord Chaitanya was resting in the garden. And according to the instructions of the Vaishnavas, Prataparudra Maharaj approached Lord Chaitanya, devoid of his kingly clothes, and while the Lord was resting in ecstasy, Prataparudra Maharaj read him the Rasa Panchadaya section of the Bhagavatam, the five chapters describing the Rasa Leela. And this way, when Lord Chaitanya got to a certain point in the songs by the gopis, in the Gopi Gita section of the Bhagavatam, Lord Chaitanya suddenly came out of his restful mood and just embraced whoever was reading. He apparently didn't indicate he knew it was the king or whatever. He just embraced the person, overwhelmed with ecstasy of hearing the Tavakatamritam verse, which says anyone who distributes the nectar of Krishna consciousness is the most merciful person. So Lord Chaitanya just came out of his restful trance and embraced the king, who he said, I don't even see kings in dreams. What's to speak of real life? But he embraced it. Said, you are the most merciful. You are the most merciful. You're giving me this nectar. So in this way, while maintaining the proper achar, Lord Chaitanya profusely bathed Prachapuja Maharaj in his mercy. So let's look at this situation here of Prahlad Maharaj. He's Bhagavat Priya, the most dear to the Supreme Lord. Very, very dear. And what is he doing? He's traveling throughout the universe, observing Loka Tattva. Now, what is Loka Tattva? You could say it means the truth of this world. But you have to bear in mind the context. This is why Prabhupada's Bhagavatam presentation is so helpful, because it makes, unlike a scholarly, dry, mundane scholarly presentation, Prabhupada's presentation doesn't shy away from the fact that the Bhagavatam is about Vaishnavas with the Vaishnava perception. So, Prahlad Maharaj's Loka Tattva, seeing the nature of the world, is not mundane. Therefore, in the synonyms, Prabhupada writes, Loka Tattva, the nature of the living beings, especially those who are trying to advance in Krishna consciousness. What else would Prahlad Maharaj be interested in? He's not going to tour the universe studying mundane people for mundane purposes. No, he's studying how the jiva acts in this world, particularly how does the jiva behave who is trying to advance in Krishna consciousness. This was his goal. And in this tour of the universe, he's surrounded by royal associates. These are the activities of a Vaishnava. This is a genuine Vaishnava tourism. Sometimes you can say to your wife, you can say to your husband, your devotee friends, let's go out and tour and see the nature of the saintly persons. You don't have to immediately jump on an airplane and go somewhere. Why not start in your own neighborhood? Of course, unfortunately, familiarity breeds contempt. So we often think, oh, there's no saintly persons around here. Let us go elsewhere. But if you open your eyes, you'll see. Krishna will allow you to see the glories of the devotees. And that is a great benediction. When the scales fall from your eyes, and you can actually see how each devotee is, in his or her own way, is trying to serve Krishna a little bit. So, at least a little bit. And so our job is to fan the flame, to appreciate. So, Prahlad Maharaj, he's touring the universe in that way. And he gets to the bank of the Kaveri, and there he finds a great saintly person lying on the ground, covered with dirt and dust. Now, although that saintly person is covered with dirt and dust, what does Prahlad Maharaj see? Amala, he's spotless. What is spotless about this person? His character, his consciousness. Very important, the vision of Prahlad Maharaj. So, ordinarily, in a civilized society, you can understand anyone according to their symptoms, their behavior. In a real organized society, all the different varnas have their ways that you can recognize them. But in this case, this person, as we read today, neither by that saintly person's activities, by his bodily features, by his words, nor by the symptoms of his varnashram status, could people understand whether he was the same person they had known. This saintly person is practicing ajagara vritti, the python vow in which he's just going to lay in one spot, and whatever comes to him comes, whatever doesn't come, doesn't come. This is the avaduta lifestyle, beyond the Vedic rules and regulations. Sometimes Krishna wants persons to demonstrate that behavior. It's not the normal thing, but sometimes, just to show people that it is possible to live in the material world and be completely oblivious to any kind of material codes of proper behavior. Generally, for preaching, we always act in such a way that we don't disturb the mundane laws of society, because it will compromise our preaching. But sometimes Krishna wants to show the hell with all this mundane rules, regulations, even Varnashram Dharma. And he has the avadutas just act in any kind of way, just to show that beyond the formalities of living in the material world, beyond even Varnashram Dharma, is the platform of just functioning as pure spirit soul, oblivious to your circumstances. But this is not generally recommended. Nityananda, of course, is a classic example. Nityananda Avaduta. He's also known as Avaduta Chandra. Advaita Acharya would often make fun of Nityananda. What is this sitting next to me taking prasad? Does anyone know what this person's caste is? Does anyone know what family this person comes from? What is going to be my destination? I'm a pukka householder, pukka brahmana, first class. I'm eating with someone whose class you don't know? Oh, all is lost for me. My future me. I'm violating all proper rules and regulations by sitting next to this unknown mendicant. In this way, all my religious principles are spoiled. And what would Nityananda reply? Who are you to talk, you Mayavadi? All you do is speak monist philosophy. In this way, they would joke with each other like that while taking prasad. Of course, you know when Lord Chaitanya was tricked to go to the house of Advaita Acharya, and then there was big feasting, Advaita Acharya had to be very diplomatic with Lord Chaitanya, because Lord Chaitanya would eat very frugally, or would attempt to eat very frugally. So Advaita Acharya would say, just come to my house. We have a simple meal waiting, a few steamed vegetables, nothing more, a handful of rice. Just come. And of course, when Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda got there, there was a huge banquet waiting. They would take, and Lord Chaitanya would say, how do you expect me to eat all of this? It's not good for a mendicant to teach so much. And Advaita Acharya would point out, just stop the word jugglery. We know how much you eat in Jagannath Puri as Jagannath Dave. You eat 54 times a day. Hundreds of kilos of rice. So certainly you can take this little offering of a few simple vegetables. It wasn't simple vegetables, though. So Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda began to eat. And Lord Chaitanya would always, you know, try to, you know, not eat too much, demonstrating the proper behavior of a sannyasi, but Advaita Acharya would keep bringing more and more. And what was Nityananda Avaduta's response? Where's the prasad? We came here for a banquet. Where is it? there had been 10 verses, 20 verses describing all the different preparations that Advaita Acharya was serving. But Nityananda saying, I'm waiting. When are they going to bring in the feast? I've been fasting for 3 days. I was hoping to break my fast today. There's not even enough here to fill half my belly. Advaita Acharya would defend himself. Look, you're a wandering mendicant. You're accustomed just to eating bulbs and roots. Why don't you just be satisfied with what I placed before you? Nityananda replied, I'm hungry. I want to fully satisfy my hunger. You're failing. You're failing to please me. And Advaitacharya would defend himself. Look, you're the last sannyasi I'm ever going to invite to my house. Because Nityananda had told him, the only way you can atone for this offense is if you feed 100 sannyasis. And Advaitacharya said, look, I'm not inviting any more swamis. So, finally, Nityananda just, in transcendental anger, scooped up a handful of rice and just threw it on the ground. And some of the rice clung to Advaitacharya, who then began dancing in ecstasy. Oh, now I'm purified. Now I'm purified. I've been touched by grains of rice thrown by Nityananda. Now I can understand what is pure bhakti. So in this way, life would go on with Nityananda Avadhuta. Of course, this is not an example we should follow. Next time there's a feast, you don't pick up a handful of rice and throw it. But Nityananda Avadhuta, also known as Avadhuta Chandra, is acting in a way beyond all rules and regulations, just to show that it is possible, though not recommended. For preaching, we're very careful about how we interact with society, because we're living in society not for our pleasure, but for Krishna's pleasure. So we have to be mindful of that. Here, the Python Man, he is just oblivious to any of the normal ways of society. He's so oblivious that people can't understand, who was he before? It's natural people are curious when someone's a devotee. What were you like before? Now, here it says, no attempt should be made to understand the past of a Vaishnava. We should bear in mind that to be a Vaishnava is a very special thing. It's not that as soon as someone puts on some neck beads and chants a few Hare Krishnas, oh, you're a Vaishnava. See, Vaishnava is a very exalted platform to be attained by much endeavor and much purification. It's not that as soon as you come to Krishna consciousness, you're transcendental. You're working on being transcendental. So therefore, sometimes, in fact, many times, it's helpful to understand the past of devotees, particularly in this day and age, because people are coming from such backgrounds of abuse, such backgrounds of annihilation by sinful activities. So it is helpful to know that, because there's so much baggage coming in with the person. Abuse by father, abuse by mother, abuse by brother, abuse. That's the name of the game these days. How many ways were you abused? That's a normal question to ask someone who's coming to Krishna consciousness these days. How many ways? Let us count the ways you were abused. Especially people abuse themselves through the lifestyle of uncontrolled senses, intoxication, illicit sex. They're actually abusing themselves. But, of course, no one counts that as abuse. Well, I was just, doing what all the other young folks do, a bit of parties, a bit of, carousing with the opposite sex, living with this one, living with that one. What do you expect, And now I just walk into the temple and it's like nothing ever happened. It's not exactly like that. If you're such a powerful transcendentalist, indeed it will be like nothing ever happened. But how many are chanting Hare Krishna with that kind of potency and intensity? You have to be honest. It is true that by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, you can immediately be transcendental and your past immediately is dissipated. But how many are coming and chanting with that kind of concentration and attention? So, we have to be honest and indeed consider the past, hoping that such knowledge will help us to elevate the person to a higher level in Krishna consciousness. Now, if immediately they come and they're just totally absorbed in the Hare Krishna mantra, okay. But not everybody comes like that. So, And most persons coming to Krishna consciousness have no idea how they've destroyed themselves from a young age. They have no idea. They think, oh, we just did the normal things. Had a few years, maybe 5, 8, 10 years of drugs, intoxication, sex life, normal life, no problem. Just walk away from it like nothing ever happened. pick up your java beads.
Haribo.
Then, a few months later, you wonder,
what's all this stuff in my mind?
Gosh, I'm seeing things in myself I never thought was there before. I mean, I thought I was a nice person, and now I'm seeing all these horrible things, dark, gruesome things in the corner of my heart. It must be the fault of the Maha Mantra. I'll just stop chanting and go back and live a holistic life. Holistic, organic sense gratification. Everything is balanced. Once we understand where people are coming from these days to be Krishna conscious, we can understand how to deal with them. It is possible to be transcendental, but first there has to be honesty and a solid attempt to take seriously to the transcendental methods. And in time, indeed, that person can be called a Vaishnav. And so, when a devotee reaches that Vaishnav level, that true Vaishnav level, then you can say, don't try to understand the material past of such a person. In fact, as Prabhupada writes here, a highly advanced Vaishnav lives in such a way that no one can understand what he is or what he was. You couldn't understand it anyway, even if you wanted to, because the power of the spiritual tejas, the spiritual effulgence generated by the bhakti activities is so great that you really can't calculate what was this person like before. Well, these are some interesting points we can remember about how to behave as devotees, how to advance in Krishna consciousness, how to deal with our past. The past can be cleansed, it can be transformed, it can be purified, but we have to work at it. Not that as soon as you walk in the door we think, oh, I'm Vaishnav, I'm purely transcendental. I remember the first time during the first days that I was seeing Prabhupada in New York City in 1973, I was not even wearing fully a dhoti and kurta. I was wearing a kurta and some pants, and I had some hair. So after the class, before the class, after greeting the deities, they weren't having Guru Puja then. That wasn't introduced then. So after offering obeisances to the deities, everyone would just come, and Prabhupada was sitting on the Vyasasan, and you just, you know, the men would make their dandavats. So I remember to this day, there was I had a white kurta on, embroidered kurta that I had bought at some Indian shop in New York City, and I had my countercultural pants, olive green with brown embroidered flowers up and down. And of course, they were bell-bottom. So, I remember, you know, I paid my dandavats to Prabhupada, and in my mind I thought, now I'm fully surrendered. Little did I know that, you know, the game was just beginning. I thought, I have reached the pinnacle. I am fully surrendered. So, if we're patient, indeed, we'll see that the process of Krishna consciousness works. What's wrong in spending your whole life becoming Krishna conscious? Sometimes I think devotees have something against that, you know? Your whole life, just to be Krishna conscious? I've been here for 2 years, 3 years. Isn't that enough? Your whole life just to be Krishna conscious, just to become purified from your horrible past. Is that too much? I've seen that those devotees who actually stick with it, decade after decade, they do become Krishna conscious. It works. The process does work. But you have to be very serious. What's wrong with spending your life trying to advance in Krishna's service? Is there anything better to do? So if you have that idea in mind, if you have that vision in mind, this is my career, and go at it patiently and with determination, you'll get the result. You have to take Krishna consciousness as a serious career lifestyle. But the problem is people don't consider it to be an important thing that you try to control your own mind and senses. It's like if you go home and your parents ask you, so what are you doing? What are you doing in life? I'm trying to control my mind and senses. Get real. Tell us something practical. So if you tell them, oh, I'm a banker. Oh, nice, wonderful. You can be a banker cheating people right and left. Legal cheating. And your family would be so appreciative. I'm a model showing my body to everyone. Ooh. We're so proud of you, daughter. They even go show. I've seen. They go show pictures of their daughter, you know, spread in the magazine, you know, scantily clad. I've seen it. I'm so proud of her. She's in Vogue magazine. I've seen it. I remember one embarrassing thing. I had a cousin who I never met. She was a distant cousin. And she became a movie star. My father knew her, but I didn't know her. And she became a movie star. And then she made Playboy magazine. And so, you know what that means. Of course, everything is like that these days. But back then, you know, Playboy magazine was unique, you know, with the centerfold, you know, the pictures in the center, you know. So one day my father, he always subscribed to Playboy magazine. Much to my mother's anger. As soon as the Playboy would come in the post, she would try to get it first and throw it out. My father would get so angry. Yeah. I paid good money for that subscription. I don't want my children having any chance of seeing that. My father said, oh, why are we trying to repress our children? You know, they should have a full understanding of the world. It's natural, these things. He was really into a Hugh Hefner philosophy. You don't know about that so much, this, your generation. It's just passé. But back then it was like, you know, revolutionary, you know. Just full-on sense grad. Wow, that's the ultimate goal of life. You know, this is like, you know, amazing Siddhanta. So my father, he got his Playboy magazine, and if my mother threw it out, then he would just go to the store and buy another one. He'd be angry to have to spend money because the magazines were expensive because they were, you know, color, glossy, very thick. So anyway, so one day he came to me. I want to show you something, son. He opened up the centerfold. That's your cousin. Like, he was so proud. This is your cousin. I was like, oh, I see. Yes, you know, she's a movie star now. Look at her. Ooh. So that's the way it is, you know. If you present yourself as a sense gratifier to your parents, they're so proud. And if you tell them, my career is to control my mind and senses to purify myself, oh, they become disgusted. Why are you wasting your life like this? In almost every case, it's like that. Of course, we have examples like Bal Gopal, who his mother, when he was a little baby, would rock him to sleep chanting Hare Krishna. Well, that's rare. So, you have to bear in mind this lack of support and tolerate it. And it does make longevity in Krishna consciousness a little difficult. It's bad enough you've got to cope with yourself and your own problems, but then you also have to cope with the lack of support from your family, from society. But if you are fixed on attaining the goal, and just go at it decade after decade, pursuing Krishna consciousness as an actual career, you'll get the result. If you just settle down and accept this point, this is the way my life is going to be. This is my career. Come what may, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. I'm staying in the association of devotees. Come what may. Sometimes there are upheavals in the society of devotees because this is the material world and not every devotee is transcendental. But aren't there upheavals in the material world also? So I was speaking yesterday The word's out. It could be in 2 years Sydney has no water. Isn't that an upheaval? Yeah, if you hear, you know, here in this temple in 2 years, we don't know whether we'll be here or on the new property. Oh, I don't know if we can handle that. It's very unsettling. But in 2 years, there could be no water in Sydney. Eh, so it'll work out, you know. This is a double standard. So, let us have an attitude of longevity. Let us have a patient attitude. Looking at Krishna consciousness as lifelong career development. And just settle into it and accept that I'm going to be chanting Hare Krishna no matter what the rest of my life. Accept the Vaishnava behavior, the Vaishnava char, as your lifestyle. I'm going to do what I have to do to follow the regular principles. I'm not going to put myself in danger. In this way, surely you'll get the goal. Okay, any questions? All right. Everyone's in deep thought, I guess. Yes.
Speaking about humility, and without Krishnadas Kaviraj's display of humility. And I read one story that was told that I think in the Jews someone had written it down. And there was one devotee, Prabhupada, walking along, and a devotee fell down in front of Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I'm the most forward.
Yes, that's a well-known story.
And also another thing I heard Prabhupada was explaining, was speaking to the manager in India, and he was saying to him that it wasn't that Arjuna was thinking consciously about being Krishna conscious while he was doing his activity, he was fully engaged in life.
Yes, that means when he's firing the arrows, he's trying to fire the arrows perfectly as service to Krishna. In other words, Prabhupada is breaking down that false dichotomy between thinking of Krishna and thinking about how to do the service. Thinking about how to do the service is thinking about Krishna because the service is done for Krishna. So the more that you have in mind, let me do this service so nicely for Krishna, and you're thinking about how to do that service nicely, that is Krishna consciousness. Not that, I don't want to get caught up too much in the details of this service. I just want to think of Krishna, Shyam Sundar. It doesn't work like that. No. Don't be afraid to let your consciousness become possessed by trying to do your service nicely. We chant our japa. There's a time for that. And then there's a time for chanting by way of doing service. Both are equal. But, as Srila Prabhupada says, you have to be guided in this oneness by the Guru. You can't say that sweeping a floor is chanting and chanting japa is chanting, so I'll just sweep the floor. I won't chant. It's true that in bhakti all the activities are one, but you have to be guided in this oneness. That is the point. So therefore, whatever service you're doing, if you put yourself into it, how can I do this nicer and nicer? What do I have to know to do this service better? What resources should I explore in order to improve my service? That is very good. That is thinking about Krishna. Because the service is for Krishna. You're trying to improve Krishna's pleasure. Although Krishna has unlimited pleasure. Still, you're trying to do your little bit, and you get credit in doing that, even though Krishna's pleasure is perfect and complete and ever-expanding. Still, you get credit. Isn't that nice? Isn't that a great system? Krishna doesn't need anything you do, but still, you get credit for doing it. That is bhakti. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Glory to God.